too good to be true. It must be too good to be true. That's what we think when we get those free vacation offers or those infomercials come over our screens or when we hear from politicians. All of these promises of great things, we evaluate with a skeptical eye because we are smarter than that. We live in a must-verify kind of environment. And so we cautiously approach such things, thinking that must be too good to be true. I know I do. I do when it comes to politicians and infomercials and robocalls. But what about Scripture? What about the promises of God? Might they also be too good to be true? We turn to this text from Acts today, and we think about that question in light of what Paul has to say here. We have here the longest message from Paul in the book of Acts. And it happens at an interesting place. It's a port. It's a port where Paul is about to embark on a ship. He's about to leave after 3 years of living in Ephesus. And so he calls together the church leaders, and you can imagine the cool sea air and people coming in with the night's catch and people selling and buying, import and export, lots of deals to be had, and of course the smell of fish. And this is where they gather as they consider Paul's words before he leaves to the leaders of this church. And he recounts his time with them. But you know, it's not really just a sentimental kind of recounting that Paul has. He talks actually a lot about the hardships that he has faced. Now, we don't know what all the hardships were for Paul and the church at Ephesus specifically, but elsewhere we have a recording from Paul of a lot of hardships that he has faced. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 27, he writes this. He says, "I received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews 5 times. I was beaten with rods 3 times. I was stoned once. I was shipwrecked 3 times. I spent a day and a night on the open sea. I've been on many journeys. I faced dangers from rivers, robbers, and my people and Gentiles. I faced dangers in the city, in the desert, and on sea, and from false brothers and sisters. I faced these dangers with hard work and heavy labor and many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food and in the cold without clothing." That's quite a list. That's quite a list, and it's coming from all sides to Paul. And my guess is that some of that happened, well, we know that some of that happened in his experience in Ephesus, as well as other places throughout his missionary journeys. And yet, Paul does not reference his trials as someone to be pitied. Nor does he speak of the trials to come as someone to be pitied. Instead, he speaks of them with sort of a continued enthusiasm from the work. And what is this work that he's talking about? It is the grace of God. It is this grace that emboldens Paul, that calls him forward in spite of all that would seek to hold him back. This leaving that he has to head to Jerusalem, he looks to that knowing that in going there more trials will continue. He says that the Spirit compels him forward, even though there are trials yet to come. And yet, he talks about all of this as good news. The good news of the riches of God's grace. Paul does not preach a prosperity gospel. He does not preach a too good to be true kind of gospel where anything you want, God will give you. All you have to do is believe enough. That's the prosperity gospel. It's a very popular one. It attracts many people, and it sounds great. Believe in Jesus, and all will be well in your life. You can have everything you want. Just believe. Which sounds good until your spouse leaves you, or your parent abuses you, or the doctor says stage four. It sounds good if you're one of the lucky ones with a good-paying job and access to clean water. It sounds good if nobody is shooting missiles at you and nobody is harming you because of your identity. It sounds good until it doesn't. Because that kind of gospel is too good to be true. But it's not the gospel that we find from Paul. It's not really the gospel we find anywhere in the Bible. In fact, Paul almost suggests that following Christ may bring, it certainly has for him, brought more trials, more challenges. It's not been an easy life. It's included hunger and thirst and being cold and receiving physical harm. And yet, it is for him good news that compels him forward, good news that feels grace-filled for him. And so why is Paul able to continue in this way? I think that's the primary question for us today. In the midst of hard times, how is it that Paul can enthusiastically encounter a call that he sees as good news, even though it is a challenging call? It's a message that can help us deal with our own calls in the midst of our own hard times, whatever they may be. So Paul is writing here about his 3 years that he spent in Ephesus. So perhaps turning to the book, the Epistle of Ephesians, and hearing a bit from Paul about his understanding of God's work in this community is a helpful way to go. And so in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, in verses 8 to 14, he writes, God gave his grace to me, the least of all God's people, to preach the good news about the immeasurable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. God sent me to reveal the secret plan that had been hidden since the beginning of time by God, who created everything. God's purpose is now to show the rulers and the powers in the heavens the many different varieties of his wisdom through the church. This was consistent with the plan he had from the beginning of time that he accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, we have bold and confident access to God through faith in him. So then, I ask you to not become discouraged by what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul has received this calling as a Jewish man, to bring both Jews and Gentiles together under Christ, that it is this call of Jesus, this tremendous work of grace that Jesus has in this world that was part of God's plan from the beginning. It is a work that brings people in, that welcomes people in. And that is the great message of the New Testament, that God's love is for everyone, that Christ's life and death and resurrection is for everyone. And so, different as we may be, God brings us together, the welcome invites us all into this messy, complicated, sometimes deeply conflictual thing that we call faith and that we call church. And Paul is enthusiastic to continue this because in it he experiences the good news, this rich grace of God. How is Paul able to do this? How is he able to do this for years and years? And without great complaint or sadness. I mean, in this text from Acts, the only real sadness that is conveyed, the only potential regret that is conveyed is in the saying goodbye, the fact that Paul knows he won't be back, he won't see these people again, and so they weep together at saying goodbye to one another, which is really sweet. Sweet picture of Paul and his ministry among these people, their deep relationship, their friendship. They loved each other. And that love that Paul was able to extend in the midst of all these trials, I think, is key. It is key to who Paul actually was and how he was able to continue in this work. You see, Paul, I think, must have experienced that kind of love. And it was significant because, I think, of how wrong Paul once was. He wasn't just a little bit wrong, having an idea that over time matured and sort of, you know, changed and became a truer thing. No, he was really horribly wrong. He was one of the persecutors of this very church. He was one of the people working hard, torturing others in the same way he later experiences torture. He was absolutely horribly wrong about Jesus, and not quietly so. And yet, because he had this intense, amazing encounter with Christ, he's able to move forward. It doesn't shut him up. It doesn't make him embarrassed to just go back at home and close the door and live in a closet and never say anything to anyone again. No, he is able to transform from someone who was horribly wrong to someone who is emboldened by the love of Christ because he has experienced that love. That love that is unconditional, that loved him even when he was horribly wrong. And this is the good news of our faith, brothers and sisters, that no matter what you do, nothing you can do will make God love you less. And nothing you can do will make God love you more. This is what unconditional love looks like. This is what salvation looks like, even if it does sound too good to be true. And as tempting as the prosperity gospel is to many, so is the gospel of an angry God who is waiting to condemn, not to offer grace. This angry God who draws lines about who's in and who's out, this angry God who is ready to convict and judge. And so we live between these two popular choices of faith that attract many. Episcopal Bishop Gene Robinson reflects in an interview with Eric Elms, "It's amazing to me how many of these popular preachers get away with depicting God as angry and judgmental, but if you preach a God who is too loving, too merciful, too forgiving, too kind, and too patient, there will be hell to pay." Sure, the crowds come to a prosperity gospel, and yet they come to the angry God, strong man God, who is mean as well. Why? Maybe it is because we like to draw lines. We like to be strong. We like sometimes to be cynical and mean and look down on others ourselves. And so that's what we want in our God. Maybe it's because judgment comes a lot easier than grace for us. But maybe it's because we have not truly experienced the unconditional love of God or any unconditional love in our lives. But this is what is on offer in our faith. A God who loves us immeasurably, who does not promise an easier life because we are with God, but a God who says we can do the hard things because God will be with us, loving us when we get it right and when we get it wrong. God will be with us, empowering us, encouraging us through the Holy Spirit. God will be with us because this is a God who has conquered even death that tortures on a cross. This is a God who promises that love wins over hate. Peace wins over violence. And that is how Paul and we can stay true to our faith and do the hard things in hard times, my friends. As I thought about how to bring this time, this message, to a close, I thought of the prayer that Paul prays later on in chapter 3, shortly after the verses that I earlier read in the Epistle of Ephesians. He prays for the Ephesian church. And I'd like now to pray that prayer for you. I ask that God will strengthen you in your inner selves from the riches of God's glory through the Spirit. I ask that Christ will live in your hearts through faith. As a result of having strong roots in love, I ask that you'll have the power to grasp love's width and length and height and breadth together with all believers. I ask that you'll know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, so that you will be filled entirely with the fullness of God. Glory to God, who is able to do far more than we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen.